the temperature make it? No?
Because
it was going to be a record heat day here in Buffalo. I had heard a report on the South Towns. Actually, some of the snow was melting. That it got that warm. So, amen. Buffalo, what a blessing. And we're continuing here in our studies in Genesis. We've been working through the 31st chapter where Laban is going to depart and Jacob is going to depart from Laban and he's going to go home. And we saw in the first, there's like a conference. He pulls his wives aside, Leah and Rachel, and he tells them that it was God that revealed to him that it was time to go home and that it was God that revealed to him that he would be rewarded for his labors. And he explained on how the cattle had come to, he was out there taking care of the cattle, and if the ring straight cattle would be his and the pure cattle would be Laban's, and God kept reproducing the ring straight and the speckled and the grizzled cattle as a reward for all the years of service that Jacob had done faithfully. And Jacob had always been a faithful servant to Uncle Laban, and he's worked hard for 20 years for him now. But Laban wasn't happy, and Laban felt that he was robbing him, and he wasn't. He was just working hard and working honestly. And sometimes that's how people look at our blessings. I mean, they don't see all the labor that goes into them. And, you know, we do have blessings. The Father in heaven gives us many blessings. But lots of times we've labored in the harvest. We've sown seed. And we've reaped things that God's given us. And people think the blessings just come and they don't realize the labor that's gone into them. Laban now feels that Jacob is stealing from him. So Jacob calls his wives and explains the situation to them. And as they listen to the situation, in verse 14, they answer, and they realize, yeah, our husbands worked hard. And then Rachel and Leah answered, and they said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and he hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Now, let me just see here with the girls. Now, what they're saying here is they're revealing their thoughts. And they're revealing that the father has been kind of unjust to them and a little unkind to them. Notice in the 15th verse, are we not counted of him as strangers? I think what had happened, the way the father had been, Laban was unfatherly to these girls after they married Jacob. And he treated them like foreigners. And they're saying, you know, are we counted as strangers? He hath sold us. Now they're thinking back to the original agreement. Remember Jacob loved so much, and he said, I will work for free. I mean, you don't have to give me any wages for 7 years if I can just have your daughter's hand in marriage. Now that was a desire of Jacob's heart, and the girls look at it and go, but you know, our father did sell us. I mean, he sold us. He could have given us away, and instead he sold us. He made something on us. And when they look at this, the unfatherly way that he's treated them, he was unkind to them, selling them. He was unjust, and that he's devoured all our money. What he had done was that all the time that Jacob worked for Uncle Laban, he wasn't paying him. So how is he supposed to support his family? He's got no means of support. He's basically living on Uncle Laban's money, but Uncle Laban's not sharing any with him. He's just giving him a little bit. So they're living like on a welfare state. And the girls are not happy with all this, and I don't blame them. Look, if you're a parent, I mean, one of the greatest joys you ever have is to give something to your children. Isn't that a great joy? I mean, I love giving things to my children. Fathers love giving. Mothers love giving things to their children. I don't understand why this man was behaving this way, but you're going to see that he's a type of someone who's beholden to the devil, and the devil doesn't like to give anything away. And so this man's treating his children in an unfatherly fashion, an unfriendly fashion, an unkind and an unjust fashion. And when the girls sum it all up, they realize that God, in spite of all the things that their father was doing to them unjustly and unkindly, God was going to see to it that they'd be taken care of. And I think this is the goodness of God. A lot of times, and this going on in my life, because in some areas I've been getting real treated unkind and unjustly recently. I was just thinking about it today, thinking about what's happened to me recently, because, at my workplace, I haven't been paid in 2 months, and I continue to work day in and day out and day in, and they have no intention of paying me, you know, and that's kind of unkind and unjust. And the funny thing, I don't take a lot of vacations. I work a lot, you know, and because I always figure they need me there, and if I take a vacation, they're going to miss me. But I would like a vacation with my family. I've been saying for years I'm going to take them to the Grand Canyon. Well, I have worked all of July and all of August with no paychecks, and they have no intention of paying me. And it dawned on me, I could have had July and August off, and I could have taken my family to the Grand Canyon. And I've been living on my savings anyways. I could have been vacationing on my savings. And when I thought about it today, it was bothering me a little bit, and then the Lord was kind of impressing upon me, don't worry about it. I'm going to reward you for it. And so, you know what? The Lord will take care of me. And so here these girls were in the same situation, and the Lord is taking care of them. What the Lord has done is in the midst of Jacob's hard work, he saw to it that a certain cattle continued to reproduce, and they're the ones that the Easterners don't want. The Easterners like the pure white sheep and the pure black goats, and all these grizzled and speckled and spotted ones are reproducing, and Jacob and Leah and Rachel are reaping them all, and God is giving them riches, all the riches, verse 16, which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Now, this is a good thing, because here is a wife who is saying to her husband, remember, the husband is the one that said, it's now time to go. God wants us to return. And the wife could have said, but you know, if you stay here, we got a good thing going. We're getting richer and richer and richer. And if they had stayed behind, God would have continued to multiply the cattle for them. But God said it was time to leave. In other words, enough is enough. Now it's time to leave. And they say, then we'll do it. If God said to do it, then we'll do it. If God told you to do it, honey, then we'll do it. And you know what? There's no better thing that a wife can do for a husband is that if that husband's trying to follow the Lord, if that husband is praying, he's reading his Bible, he's trying to get guidance from God in his life, what a blessing it is when the wife says, then I want you to follow the Lord. Even if that means right now the money stops flowing, because when they leave, they're not going to be making that much cattle anymore. Even if that means leaving where they are at home right now, because they're going to be leaving the home they've always known. But what? God wanted them to do it. Let's follow God. I'm sure God has something better in store for us. And so they agreed that this is very good on their parts. And later on, it's spoken of in the book of Samuel that Rachel and Leah are the ones that built up Israel. And they built him up. They encouraged him to follow God. Israel is Jacob. And they encouraged him to follow God. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So now that they've conferred and they've agreed, now they're going to leave, starting in verse 17. Verse 17, then Jacob rose up, and he set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paran or Padam Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now remember on the map, they've been way up in the north. Again, this being the region of Israel here with the Jordan River and the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, they were way up in this area, in Paddan Aram, way up in the north. And now they're going to be heading back to where Isaac is living in Hebron, where Israel is. So they got a long journey to make, a couple hundred miles, and they're getting ready to go. So they get ready to go south, to head back to where Father Isaac is. Verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep. It was a time of year when it was a sheep shearing. That took some time. There was a lot of work involved in that. It took many days to do it. And I think Jacob picked the time wisely, because he figured, look, I'm going to go and I don't want any problems. So he's busy with his business, and I'll take my goods and I'll go. And we don't have to worry about too much confrontation here. I don't think he wanted confrontation, because he saw that Laban's sons and Laban had changed their countenance toward him. So Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Now the river is the Euphrates. The Euphrates you saw traveled all the way up there. So he crosses the Euphrates heading south. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So now we see the chase. Now he's going to chase him because, he feels that Jacob has stolen some things from him. Now, the first thing you notice back in verse 19 is that Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, the thing to remember, going all the way back, is that the people of the East were idolaters, and they were polytheistic, and they had a false religion with many gods, and they often, what they did was, after they had identified a particular god, they would make an image of that god. Sometimes there would be large carved images out of trees. Sometimes there would be small carved images. Sometimes there would be graven images, large ones, which they would engrave, or they would even mold with a molten metal, and sometimes small ones. And I guess that goes on today. There's statues of all sizes. I remember I was in Mexico City, and I was outside of a church there. The most common church down there was the Roman Catholic churches. And outside of that, the church, there was these people selling all different kinds of statues. Big ones, 6 foot tall ones, 3 foot tall ones, 2 foot little ones, all different price range, and they had lots of statues. Now, this is common. Religious people tend to have images. Okay, somebody said when you need an image of God, you've probably lost the true image of him in your heart. I mean, when you have the Lord in your heart, you don't need an external image. And the Bible speaks about images as false worship. Now, this girl had grown up in a household with false worship. Uncle Laban was an idolater. Okay, this was the kind of people that they were. As a matter of fact, Stephen explains this in Acts chapter 7, that they were idolaters. So she takes these images. Now, the word that they use sometimes is a word called teraphim. They're little figurines. Now, this had been in the household. I've read a number of commentaries on this passage. Let me just read a few to you and show you what some of the commentators think. McGee's comment thinks that, okay, Rachel had been brought up in idolatry, and so why did she take these images? Since she had been brought up with that, she was familiar with it, she was comfortable with that religion, and she wanted to bring her favorite gods with her. In other words, she didn't want to let them go. That's one thought. Unger, another commentator, I think there's an Unger's Bible commentary or something, or what is it, Unger's handbook, the Bible handbook? In his handbook, he says that the images implied household leadership over there. And so in the case of a married daughter, if you were given the images, that assured that your husband had the right to the property of her father. So maybe she bought them as a superstitious reason, or reason, figuring, okay, we're taking all this cattle anyways, but if I have these images, then I have the right to all this cattle, so that's one of the reasons she took it. One of the writers in the 1800s, Bishop Patrick was his name. I think he was an Episcopalian bishop. And back then, believe it or not, they actually followed the Bible. Some of them did. Now today, they don't follow it much anymore. But in his readings, he thought that she took the little images to convince her father of the folly of his regard to all these gods which couldn't even secure themselves. I mean, here they are, and she just goes and takes them and goes away with them. I don't know. That's possible. One of the other commentators says she took them because they were valuable. There was silver and gold in them, and she just liked money. And another one says she took them so that her father would not be able to consult them and find out which direction they had gone in. Because I guess some of them believed that you would ask them questions and they would give you answers. I don't know which of the five reasons she took them. The Bible just states that she took them. And you're going to see that the father was mad that they were taken. So as we go through it, now what we see is that Laban, when he finds out that Jacob has left, he comes home after shearing the sheep, and he finds out that Jacob's gone, his daughters are gone, the grandkids are gone, the cattle is gone. He gets a posse together, and he takes after them. If you look at this passage, just pulling back from the historical and just looking at it carefully, as I look at it doctrinally, you see pictures in here of things going on. For example, I just, in my own mind, I look at it. It says, Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. There's a time coming in the not-too-distant future where there's going to be a time of great tribulation on this earth. And during the time of great tribulation, all the nations of the world are going to gather together against the Jews. Even now you begin to see it, the anti-Semitism around the world, the European community, and a lot of people in newspapers saying, you know, the Jews are the problem. If the Jews just wouldn't be so rough, we wouldn't have these problems in Palestine. If they would just stop retaliating. And you see this spirit of anti-Semitism. There is a time coming called the tribulation in the future. Jacob is a picture of the nation Israel. His name has already been changed to Israel, I believe, or if it hasn't, it's going to be very soon. They change it in the next chapter. He had met God a few chapters ago. He's going to have it changed next chapter. The thing is, he's a picture of the nation Israel. And here he is, he's fleeing Laban the Syrian. Laban the Syrian is a picture of the Antichrist. And Jesus told them in Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the image set up inside the temple, that's the time to flee. So we have a time here where there are images mentioned, and we have Jacob fleeing, and that's exactly what's going to be happening in the future. And what's going to happen is the Jews will be chased. Laban and the Antichrist and his armies will chase after the Jews. And so this is a picture of what's going to be happening in the future. There's a prophetic implication to this passage here. But historically, let's see what happened, and we'll glean something spiritually out of it. He chases after them, and he overtakes them in the Mount Gilead. Now, as he's getting ready to overtake him, it took him about 7 days to overtake him. By the way, how long's the tribulation? It's going to be 7 years. So there's going to be 7 years of back and forth before they finally gather at Armageddon around the nation Israel, ready to overtake them. Verse 24, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night. And he said to him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good or bad. Now, the first thing you want to understand, we're reading in the first book of Moses called Genesis. The time period we're looking at is about 1740 B.C. The Bible doesn't get written by Moses for about 240 or 50 years later. So what you're reading was written by Moses later. You're reading about a history, an event that happened even before Moses wrote this chapter here. God had not given a Bible. So how did God speak to people back then? He spoke by dreams frequently. When God wanted to get someone's attention, he would get their attention in a dream frequently. This is the way God spoke in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, he's not doing that, as we understand. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. God, at sundry purposes and diverse manner, spake in times past to the fathers, okay, by the prophets. He also spoke by dreams. But in the last days, the ones we're living in right now, he's spoken by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who has given us the Word of God. So if you're looking for God to speak to you in a dream today, don't waste your time. If you really want to hear from God, get the Word of God. Get a copy of the Bible and do like we're doing. Read it, okay? Read in the Word of God, and God will speak to you. God wants to speak to your heart through the Word today. He's not going to come to you in a dream. Don't wait for God to come to you in a dream. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells you in the New Testament, remember, we're thousands of years past this incident. In the New Testament, God doesn't come in a dream, but someone else does, an imitator, a counterfeit, someone who counterfeits what God did a long time ago, and that's the devil. And he comes as an angel of light, and he'll appear in those dreams, and you'll approach a bright light. And the bright light will tell you, everything's all right. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace to those, to them who there is no peace. Okay? You want to know, God speaks today by the Bible. But back then, this is how God got people's attention. He spoke by dreams. You'll see this frequently in the Old Testament. And that's what we're reading here. Now, what's God going to do? He's warning this Laban the Syrian not to harm Jacob. God is going to protect Jacob. God had promised Jacob, I will bring you back to the land you came from. That was the promise in 27. So he's not going to be harmed on his return to the land. Let me tell you something good about you and me, spiritually. You know what? You know the land we're heading for someday? We're heading for the land of the living with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's heaven, folks. Right now, you and I live in the land of the dying. People are dying down here, okay? We're going to the land of the living someday. And God promised he'd get us to the land of the living. And you know what? On our way there, he's not going to let any of the devil or his angels harm us. Isn't that a blessing? If they start getting ideas to do harm to us, he's going to speak to them. And he's going to warn them. We are so blessed to be under the grace and the protection of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus says, they're in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them from my Father's hand or my hand. I mean, we are protected just like Jacob was here. And so God is going to fulfill his end of the covenant. You always have protection if you flee under the shadow of the Almighty. See, go to Psalm 91. This is so important. Sometimes we get so far from God, we lose the protection. It's like having a cell phone and getting out of range of the tower. You get too far away, it doesn't work. You've got to be close. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee. Verse 4, He shall cover thee. Verse 5, Thou shalt not be afraid. The Lord's going to do that. But what's the key? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. What's the secret place of the Most High? Look at Jesus speak. Matthew 6, verse 6. The secret place. Matthew 6, 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. To spend time, turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus has been teaching a great sermon. Matthew 6 was a great sermon. Matthew 13 is a great sermon. Verse 34, 13:34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Where'd you read about those things, about those parables? In the Bible. So where's the secret place of the Most High? In the Bible and in prayer. And if we don't dwell in that secret place, and we get away from it, then it's like, again, like that cell phone that gets too far from the tower. It doesn't work. You know, you've got to be close to the tower to have the power. The tower of power, whatever. I mean, you got to get in there. You got to get into that secret place. And that's the key if you want that same kind of protection. And it's afforded to you, it's offered to you in the Scriptures as long as you and I stay close. And go back to where we're in Genesis. So God is going to do His part and fulfill His part of the covenant, which is protect Jacob. God's going to do His part with you. He's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. We have some prayer requests tonight. People that have some concerns. Well, we're in the secret place now, you know. And you get home tonight, you spend a little time in the secret place. And you spend a little time in that secret place every day, and you're under the shadow of the Almighty. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can harm you. It's a blessing. Verse 25. Well, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with the harp? Yeah, sure. He's going to have a great going away party for him. Yeah, I'm not so certain about that. I mean, Laban here is angry, and his countenance is full of an anger and a wrath. And the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I mean, he's not chasing after him because he loves him and he wants to give him a goodbye kiss. He's chasing after him because he feels that Jacob has taken things from him and he wants them back. Carried away my daughters, stolen away unawares, fleeing away secretly, steal away from me. You've taken something from me. verse 28, hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Isn't that curious? There's going to be a lot of accusations he's going to make here. But he wants to threaten him. You know, it's always Matthew Henry was saying about that one thing. Bad people commonly value themselves much upon their power to hurt, whereas the power to do good is much more valuable. Everybody thinks they're going to get somewhere by showing somebody how strong they are and how much they could hurt them. I see this at workplaces, you know. I mean, the boss thinks he's going to get somewhere with his employees by letting them know how tough he is and how much damage he can do to him. And I could fire you, or I could take that benefit away from you. Who wants to work for a guy like that? The power to hurt isn't going to win anyone to your side or make anyone endeared to you. It's the power to do good. And right away he's threatening Jacob. You know what also troubles me about it is, you know, there are some pastors that threaten their people like on God's behalf. Like, if you don't do such and such, God has the power to hurt you and God has the power to do this, and they expect to get something out of their people by using God as a rod to beat up the people. That's not going to work. That's not how God works. God is putting his story here to show you how not to do it. This isn't how you do it. You don't get anywhere with vinegar and salt. You get somewhere with sugar and honey. The Bible says the sweetness of thy words and of thy lips increaseth learning. When you're nice to people, when you show people, nobody cares how much you know or how powerful you are, but if you show them how much you care, then they want to do things for you. It's servant leadership that works. And Laban has no concept of this. So he comes around and he starts accusing Jacob of these things. What does he say to him? Verse 30, and now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house. What are you, homesick little boy? Wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? So he's going to accuse him. He accuses him of unjustly deserting his job. That's another thing that's a funny thing that I've observed in my life. Sometimes people work hard under trying circumstances. In the workplace, I see this a lot. I see people abused in the workplace. I see them continue to try, and they labor, and they struggle, and more and more burdens are placed upon them. I watch with a young lady I work with, and she just worked so hard at this one workplace, and she took on other jobs and other responsibilities, and was burdened and burdened and burdened, and they threw one last straw that finally broke her back, and the way it broke her was she said, I can't work here anymore, I'm going to take another job. And then they accused her of deserting the place. And that's what he's doing here. He's accusing Jacob of deserting the place he stole away. He'd been working for 20 years without an honest wage. This is the kind of stuff. The next thing he does after this, then he accuses him of being a thief of stealing. And then he boasts of his own power. And these are all the things that unsaved people do. These are the kind of things that maybe by nature we sometimes get this way, but we want the Spirit of God to work just the opposite with us. And to work that which is contrary to the world. We want to turn the world's ways upside down inside of us. So after all this accusation, how's Jacob going to respond to it? Verse 31, Jacob answered, and he said to Laban, now he's honest, he says, because I was afraid. You know why I left? I was afraid. You ever feel that way? You're ever afraid? It's nothing wrong. To admit it, I'm scared. I was a little scared. I admit it to God. I tell God, I'm afraid of this thing. I don't want to do this. You ever been afraid to do something for the Lord sometimes? Tell him. I tell him, Lord, I'm afraid. Now, Laban might not respond to that, but God will. God will cast out the spirit of fear. God will give you power and love and a sound mind. But Jacob's honest here. He admits, I was afraid. For I said, peradventure, thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. I mean, I married them. They're mine. And he's admitting, he's saying, I realize against you I'm probably no match. I'm powerless. By the way, lots of times the battles that the Lord puts us into, we're really not a match for the foe. Think of David going against Goliath. I mean, he's probably afraid. And he wasn't a match for Goliath. His confidence was in the Lord. And it's the same thing we need to do too. And Jacob is... I wouldn't say he has the spiritual growth yet of David at this point in time, but he's learning some things here. But at least he's being honest. But then he says this in answer to the other comment. Remember, one question he answered was, why did I leave? I left because I was afraid. I thought you'd take everything from me. But the other thing is, what's this about me stealing your gods? Thou hast stolen my gods, verse 30. And he says, wait, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. In other words, he's saying, look, now Jacob knew nothing about this. Jacob did not realize that Rachel had taken these things. Jacob is almost speaking a little rashly with his mouth. He is going to say something here that is going to show his children. Remember, his kids are watching. Some of his kids are older now, probably the age of, probably Reuben's about 14 years old. So you've got a 14-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 12-year-old, an 11-year-old. They're all about a year apart. So you've got a bunch of kids from 14 to about 7 years old, and they're watching this whole encounter here. And the kids are going to learn something that's going to come back and haunt him later on in the 44th chapter, and I'll show you when we get there. But he's saying this. He is so confident because he didn't take it that no one else in his family took it. He's saying, whosoever stole it, let him die. Let him not live. And this is going to haunt him a little bit, but that's what he said. And so he says, now, so get your brethren and discern. You go through everything I have. Find anything here that's not mine, especially those gods, whoever took them, you know, fine, we'll let him die. This was not the wisest thing he did, and thankfully the Lord's going to cover him. You know, we say some things sometimes that aren't wise, and we learn later on in life we ought not to have said it, but God covered us at the time. I made a lot of mistakes in my early Christianity, seeing things that weren't wise, and the Lord kind of covered them. It kind of reminds me of, you know, Peter, when he took the ear off that one guy in the garden. And I think a few times I've said things that weren't wise and took someone's ear off spiritually and shouldn't have done it, and the Lord's covered it. And the Lord's going to cover Jacob right here with what he says. Because verse 32 and verse 32, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. He really did this in innocency. He didn't know. Okay, and Laban went into Jacob's tent. Didn't find anything. He went into Leah's tent. Didn't find anything. He went into the two handmaids' tents, Zilpah and Bilhah, whatever their names are. I think they're Zilpah and Bilhah. But he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent, and he entered into Rachel's tent. And he didn't find anything there. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. Laban searched all the tent, but he found them not. Okay, let me just see. And then she said to her father, so he's searching everything, and there's only one last place left to search, and it's the camel that she's riding on, because those camels have some bags, some saddlebags on them, and that's the last place he's about to go to search. And then she says to her father, verse 35, oh, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And it was that time of the month for her. And she's saying, you know, I'd rather just, you know, stay right here rather than get up. And he said, I understand, daughter. I understand. That's fine. And he searched but found not the images because he was not willing to, you know, search that one bag because he didn't want to touch it because his daughter wouldn't get up. And so it got away and they didn't catch it. The custom of women was the commentators believe that some of the commentators I read thought she was in early pregnancy. But the custom of women is the monthly, you know, menstruation, the cycle that they go through. And so, but you know what was interesting here is that she is at what the Bible would call the woman at her very weakest at this point. Because it's at that point when they're losing blood and they have a little anemia and they're tired and they're weak. And it's at that very time that she completely overpowered Laban's gods. I mean, isn't that interesting? Because the weakness of God is stronger than men. I mean, here's God through a weak vessel, like a woman in her period, and overcoming the strongest religion that man can come up with. And she overcame those images. And another interesting thing about it is those images are covered by that girl, and probably she was wearing something, and it reminds you, to show you what religion in God's eyes, turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. You get an idea of what God thinks of religion. And he gave you a picture of it right here. The Bible is a picture book, folks. You just think of this picture. Here's a woman in her cycle, and of course she's properly attired below with whatever it is they wear, and underneath that are the images, and the images represent religion and the best man can do for God, because that's all religion is man's attempt to reach God the best he can. And here's what the Bible says about in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's religion, are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. You know the kind of rags he's talking about. Talking about a rag covered with a woman at that time of the month. That's what he's talking about. And that's a picture right there that you have right there. There's your picture right there in Genesis. Is the religion, the images, the best the religion has to offer, covered with the filthy rags of a woman in the midst of her cycle. That's what God thinks of religion. That's how dirty and filthy it is in his sight. God's not impressed with religion, folks. God is not impressed with images. He's not impressed with statues. He's not impressed with religion. And he just drew you an incredible picture of it right there in that book. You can either believe it and come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your filthy rags aside and get the righteousness of God without the works of the law. Or you can continue in your images and God show you a picture of what he thinks. A woman menstruating is sitting on top of you. That's what he thinks of your religion. He's not impressed with it at all. I mean, that's the Bible just painted that picture. I didn't. And so the Bible wants you to know what God thinks of religion. That was the best religion they had to offer. And it was overcome by a woman in the midst of her cycle. Filthy rags. So anyways, Laban searches. He doesn't find him. By the way, people who are searching for a relationship with God, you know, by religion, won't find him. You won't find God through religion. I talk to so many people who are born again now, and I ask them about their past, you know, and what were you doing before, you know, the Lord found you and you came to know him. And many of them, now today we live in an agnostic culture, many of them were just agnostic, but many of the others I talked to were in religion. And when I asked them, I said, did you find God in your religion? No. No, I didn't. And God found them through a Christian that brought them the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear? How shall they call upon him whom they have not heard except one be sent? And we have to be sent to them. God is searching for people. But Laban searching through his religion, he's not going to find what he's looking for. And anybody searching through religion isn't going to find God that way. You need God to come and find you. But now getting back to our story, let's see what happens here. Now he doesn't find what he's looking for. Verse 36, and Jacob was wroth, and he showed with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what's my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt both of us. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That's an amazing thing, because I think about this. He's out there, and he's working all these years being a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd of someone else's goods. And by the way, the Lord says, if you won't take care of someone else's goods, who's going to commit to you that which is worthy? God watches us, you know. He watches to see how we behave. You know, I was unsaved, and I was running around doing what I was doing. But the one thing I was an honest employee, and I worked hard for my employer. I mean, even at 2 in the morning when my employer was home sleeping and I was at the hospital taking care of a case, I did an honest job. And all through the scriptures, you will find that God, you know, he calls people that are honest at their job. He calls hard workers. Elisha was out in the field with the oxen when Elijah came and called him. Jacob was a faithful shepherd. David was out there in the night, you know, caring for the sheep. I mean, this is the kind of thing that God calls for. And Jacob was a good man. Jacob was working hard. He was honest. Be honest. Be good. God, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He beholds evil and good. He sees people that are hardworking, and he tries to reach you. And when God comes knocking at your door, open your the heart's door to him. Don't turn him away. God's looking for a few good men. And he wants to introduce, you know, his son to you. So Jacob was the kind of man, 20 years he'd been working. And he says, even when I was out there, I didn't even eat the rams of the flock. I was hungry. You know, I would like to have barbecued one of those one night. And I didn't do it. He was honest. Verse 39, that which was torn of the beasts, I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. That's interesting, because what he's saying is, you know, I got 100 sheep here in the flock. And then one night a beast got in and took, you know, one of them out. And I didn't come back with 99. I got that flock back up to 100. However it took, he brought it back. He saw to it that whatever was Laban's was returned to Laban. If something was lost in his care, and if he couldn't get another one to replace it, he replaced it with his own money. I bear the loss of it. You go to Exodus in the next book. Just go to Exodus 22 real quick. I'll show you. When God codifies the law and he sees this, notice what God says in Exodus 22. He's talking about men having a contract, two men working between them. Let's say, pick it up in, let's say, verse 11. Then shall be an oath of the Lord between both of them, that he put not his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof. He shall not make it good, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution from the owner, unto the owner thereof. But watch 13th verse. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness. He shall not make good that which was torn. In other words, God says, look, down here on this planet, because sin has entered in, bad things happen. Stuff happens down here, folks. Is it God's hand that causes everything? No. There's a devil, and bad things happen down here ever since the fall has occurred. And so here's an honest shepherd, and he's out there, and he's doing the best he can, and maybe the flock is big, or maybe he's tending to one with a broken leg, and while he's tending to one with a broken leg, a wild beast gets and kills another one. And then the thing is lying there, and the wild beast takes maybe two legs from it and leaves the rest. All he needed to do, God said, was realizing that bad things happen. All he needed to do was to bring the carcass and show the owner and say, look, this happened. When I was on my watch, the beast did this. And the owner was supposed to accept it as realizing that, look, this is the cost of sin is I'm not going to keep everything nowadays. There's going to be losses down here in the world. You know, our culture has lost sight of that. When an accident occurs, we look for someone to blame rather than just realizing it was an accident. It wasn't a purposeful. If it was done on purpose, they'd call it a purposeful. It was an accident. Someone was driving. They accidentally turned. They lost sight of something. The sun got in their eyes. Two cars hit. You don't need to go looking for someone who's at fault and suing everybody over it. These things happen. The wild beasts of accident happen out there. We've lost sight of that. Laban was someone who had lost sight of that. And Jacob was so careful he wanted to repay everything. Now, I guess in our heart, if we want to repay, we can. But what happens if an accident happens to us? What if a wild beast tears something that belongs to us while someone else is watching it? How are we going to behave? Realize this is the cost of sin down here. The Lord will make it up. Don't worry about it. Do you see? Laban had no concept of that. And he held Jacob accountable. And Jacob did everything he could. And God codified it in the law later on for all of Israel, that if that happens again, don't you hold that poor shepherd responsible for it. Things happen down here. So anyways, he says all the work that he did. Verse 40, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Sound familiar, folks? The fine print in the contract. You think you're going to get one thing, and all of a sudden you don't get it, and then all of a sudden this has changed, and that has changed. This goes on all the time. The Labans of the world take advantages of the Jacobs of the world. By the way, we're the Jacobs, right? We want to be Jacobs. We don't want to be Labans. But watch, verse 42. except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. See, God is going to take care of us. We need to, it hit me today. You know, I was thinking about it. Two months. Laban's been abusing me for 2 months. God will take care of it. The Lord's going to take care of it. Amen. Glory to God. Am I worried about it? No. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of you. And you just need to commit things to Him. Don't worry about the Labans of this world. Be like Jacob. Be honest. Be a hard worker. And commit your ways unto the Lord. And He'll remember. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. But Laban's going to continue to gainsay. Gainsay means to get the last word in. Laban wants to get the last word in. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle. All that thou seest is mine. Isn't that typical? Does that sound like an unsaved person? Everything they have, anything they've acquired, whether by inheritance, whether by bingo or the lottery or however they get it, everything is theirs. And that's just that not realizing that all good things come from the hand of the Lord. And so this man continues to boast. It's one of the six things that God hates. Yea, one of the seven. It's that pride. It's that pride that he has. This is all mine. By the way, whose was it? Who would marry the daughters now? Jacob. Who had the cattle? Jacob. Wasn't that the agreement they both made a chapter ago? Didn't they agree that that would be his wages? Isn't that curious? Now, all of this is Jacob's. It's no longer Laban's. Laban's claiming it's his. You know what he's doing? He's blaming God. He's essentially saying, God's taken away all my goods. God has taken this from me. Do you know, whenever you talk to unsaved people, I see this all the time. When things go wrong, they blame God. When things go well, they take credit. Have you ever seen that? Whenever there's a disaster, you see everybody pointing their finger at God. 9-1-1 happened. Where was God? What was the matter with God? How come God didn't stop it? How come he did that? Curious. Back up about 3-4 years before 9-1-1. About 3-4 years before 9-1-1, we were at the end of the 1990s. We were having one of the greatest bull markets in the history of this country. People were making money hand over fist. My dad and I went shopping. We took my son and a young man who was staying with us from Lithuania. We took him to New York City. He wanted to see the Empire State Building. He wanted to see the Statue of Liberty. So we took him down there. And we were down there during the halcyon days when the money was flowing and everything in New York. And there were people in their 20s walking around buying. Well, I was in this one store. They had a belt. And I thought they had put the wrong label on it because I went to buy it. I thought it was $17.42. It was $174.20 for a belt. I went to pay with $17. She started laughing at me because she showed me the decimal point, and I said, this is wrong. I can't buy this. But there were people buying stuff. There was so much money flowing. Let me ask you, during the time when all the money was flowing and everybody was doing well, did you hear everybody giving thanks to God? Saying, isn't this great that God's blessing us? Isn't this wonderful? God didn't exist. They were taking all the credit for that. Our wonderful intelligence and picking stocks, our great corporations and our mergers and all the things, our acquisitions, they were taking all the credit for it. When things are going well, they take the credit. When things go wrong, they blame God. And Laban's doing the same thing here. He's blaming God. Don't blame God. Give him credit for the good things and blame the devil for the bad things, okay? God doesn't make the bad things down here. The devil and sin is what causes the bad things in the world. Sin entered in by Adam through the devil, Adam and Eve through the devil, and ever since that time, bad things happened down here, and it's the devil at work, it's the accuser of the brethren, it's the prince of the power of the world, and it's also the sin. Don't blame God for these things. He's blaming God. So now he says, now he looks at this thing, these are my daughters, these are my children, not so, maybe his grandchildren. Verse 44, now therefore come thou, and let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and between thee. So now they're going to make this covenant here, and this is, notice whose idea it is. This is going to be Laban's idea for the covenant. Now, what's going to happen in the future with Israel? A covenant's going to be made with Israel. Whose idea is it going to be? It's going to be the Antichrist's idea to make this covenant. He's going to come forward to make a covenant. This is going to be a picture of the covenant that will be made in the future between the Antichrist and Israel. Verse 45. And Jacob, he took a stone, and he set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones, and they made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. Now, God had always told them that the way to make an altar was to take the natural stones and build them just the way they were. Don't put a hammer or a tool upon it. In other words, you see, God wants to build his church with us just the way we are. He doesn't want someone else putting a hammer or a tool to us. He wants to take us just the way we are and put us together, and then he wants to do the work. See, God wants to do that. You know, so often we want to do the work on our brothers and sisters. And God says, no, don't do that. Just take it the way it is and bring it together. Come just as you are. That's how God builds his church. So Jacob is building it like this, the pictures all through the Bible. So they build this together, and they eat at the heap there. Now, verse 47, and Laban called it Jagar Sehadutha. But Jacob called it Gilead or Gilead or Galead. And that particular name, I think it means a heap is what it means. And then Laban says this. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galead. So that's heap again, is Galead. And that's what it means. Galead is a heap. So they got this heap, this altar there. And he says, and he called it Mitzpah. So it's Gilead Mitzpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap, and this pillar unto me for harm. And then he made a prayer, the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, here's what happens in this covenant. Laban does not directly answer Jacob. When Jacob said, you know, what were you so angry with me with? Laban did not directly answer him. Laban couldn't justify himself. And he couldn't condemn Jacob because Jacob was honest. He said, you know, I worked 20 years for you. Well, what do you say to that? And he had nothing to say. He's not willing to own up to his own faults. And nor is he willing to ask for forgiveness. By the way, I have a problem with that too. I have trouble asking for forgiveness. I don't know about you. I think that's part of, at least for me, it's part of my natural spirit. But it's something we need to learn to do. Laban would not ask for forgiveness. Folks, if you ever get in a situation where you need to ask for forgiveness, ask God to help you to learn to ask for forgiveness. I have trouble with that. But he wasn't willing to do it. What he wants to do now, rather than ask for forgiveness and rather than answer, he wants to get religious. Have you ever noticed this sometimes? People like to get religious. Religious people like to get religious. When you confront them with a matter where they realize they're wrong and they realize maybe forgiveness is in order, maybe the greatest forgiveness is the forgiveness God would offer unto them. Rather than step forward under the umbrella of forgiveness, they back up and they get religious with you. And that's what he's doing here. He's getting religious. He's going to set an altar up. Let's have a big religious ceremony. Let's have a meeting of the religions here. Let's all get together and find common ground. Somebody said it to me one day. I had a young man over my house, and I witnessed to him about Jesus Christ. And he was a Mormon. And of course, he doesn't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He knows the Jesus, another, what's it called, Latter-day Saints, another Jesus Christ of another gospel of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't know the Jesus of the Bible. So I was showing him through the scriptures, you know, various things on how Jesus can't die a second time to make another testament. He can only die once at Calvary. He liveth forevermore. And I was showing these things to him. And I told him, I said, you know, I love to share the faith of the Bible with people, the faith that God's given me with people. And he said, well, let me give you some advice. He says, when you go forward and you share, what you need to do is find common ground. Well, there is no common ground. Jesus said it that way too at the end of Matthew chapter 7. He said there's only two ways you build a house. He said you either build it on the rock or you build it on sand. There's no common ground. There's two separate houses. There's the house built on the rock, and that's the wise house, and there's the houses built on sand, and there's a whole bunch of them, and they're not wise, and they're going to fall when the rain beats against them. There is no common ground. But you know, religious people always want to find common ground. There's no common ground, folks. If you're out there and religious, there's no common ground between what I'm saying and what you're believing. Because what I'm saying is that what the Bible says is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that as a sinner you need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man goeth unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that simple. There's no common ground. Anything else you're trusting on, anything else you're resting upon, frustrates the grace of God in your life, and you can't be saved. But notice how religious people, they want to find that common ground. In other words, Laban's convicted enough now. He doesn't want to deal with the subject of forgiveness. Let's move right on and let's get a big religious ceremony together, and we'll just join hands. We'll have an ecumenical movement right here at this rock, and then we're going to get along just fine. Now, Joey tells me we're running out of time, so I'm not going to get to finish the Mitzpah covenant, but it's a curious covenant. Next week, we'll look at it a little more closely, because there are covenants that God establishes, and there are covenants that men try to establish. And the only covenants that are everlasting are the ones that are founded by the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever God doeth, that is forever. No man can add to it or take away from it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And you're going to find these covenants are they're counterfeits. Any questions on what we looked at so far tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book. And thank you for the word pictures you paint in there. The religion and its images, Lord, is very weak and filthy rags, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you were able to show me that religion wasn't the way, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, thank you for teaching us here in this passage that there are so many religious ceremonies and services and sacraments and covenants, Lord, but all you desire is a heart of faith open to Jesus, and that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if any man would hear his voice and open the door, he'd come in. Please help people to see their need for Jesus and to open the door of their hearts. And help us, Lord, to share our faith and the true covenant, the everlasting covenant, in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.